Well, I want to begin this morning with a confession, and it's not mine. It's Peter's. It's Peter's confession. Now, I pray that it is mine, and I pray that it's all of ours, that it's all of our confession. But I want to read this, what Peter said. This is Peter's confession. He said these words. Listen to these words. He said, "To whom, Lord? Or Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Those are powerful words. Those are words of resolve. Those are a powerful declaration. Peter stating his faith in the Lord Jesus, that he trusts in the Lord Jesus. Peter declaring his knowledge, his firsthand experience. It's not just book knowledge. It's not just a knowledge of facts. It's a firsthand experience, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, the Messiah. And when Jesus showed up in public on the banks of the Jordan River and was baptized, when he traveled around and he taught and he healed people, he performed many signs, and people were rightly asking all kinds of questions about this Jesus. When he came and he showed up on the scene and he was doing these things, they began asking, they began talking to each other. We find that in this gospel all over the place. They were asking, is this the Messiah? Is he the one? Is this the man that we have been waiting for, the anointed one of God? And some, who we've seen in this book of John, like the woman at the well, she did believe and she was converted. She saw him, she interacted with him, he spoke with her, and she believed and was converted. She was completely changed. Others were skeptical. They remained skeptical. And others were hostile. And some remain curious. And I imagine that today, even though those who are listening online or among us, we fit in one of those categories. We're converted. We are saved. We've come to know, and our confession, Lord willing, with Peter, is that we know these things. We know who Jesus is. We are walking with Jesus, and we believe. Others may be skeptical. Others may be skeptical. Others may just be curious. Some may even be hostile. If you're listening to this message, you might not be listening to it in real time. Maybe somebody's given you this message, and you might be somebody who is hostile to this idea that Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one. And so people fit into various camps. We know Peter's words. Peter's words weren't just lip service, and we know that because Peter and the other disciples had just heard Jesus say some very difficult things. Peter's confession comes on the heels of some very, very difficult things. Things that are hard to hear. Things that Peter and Jesus' disciples had heard, some of those things caused people to go away. Caused people to turn around and say, "No more, no more of this for me." These people were walking away, had probably been among the crowd that Jesus had been talking to, and the crowd that we've seen in John chapter 6. Probably wasn't the whole crowd at this point, because Jesus is giving these words that we're going to look at in a synagogue in Capernaum. So we have, you know, the 5,000 fed, 5,000 plus, so say 10,000 some people, and then Jesus apparently moves into a synagogue somewhere in Capernaum. He's still teaching, and he's still going and following this whole teaching regarding the feeding, the bread. And so at this point, he's got a smaller crowd, but no doubt some of them that were there were probably part of the original crowd. Many of the people hearing him were probably experiencing or had experienced some of his miracles, had been fed by the bread that he had created for them. They had experienced him. They'd been following him. They'd come to Jesus, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. They had come to Jesus, but they hadn't truly come to Jesus. They had come to him. They were standing in front of him, just as I am standing in front of you, but they hadn't actually come. And we talked about the importance of that. We're gonna see the importance of that again this morning. And so we'll see that the very thing that they had left home for, The very thing that they had left to follow Jesus, they wanted to know about him, they wanted to be curious about him, they wanted to experience some of him and maybe this kind of thing. He had given them those things, but then it comes to the point where it's just him and them, and he says some things, and they turn away. They turn away. Peter was staying for the reason, the exact same reason that the people were leaving. People were leaving, and Peter was staying for the exact same reason. Peter was staying because he'd been converted. Peter was staying because he was a true believer. And no matter what happened, whatever the case may have been, Peter was going to follow Jesus. Now, Peter wasn't perfect, amen? And some of you might be saying already, okay, well, this is great in John 6, but come to the crucifixion time, Peter's one of the ones, I'm going to die with you, Lord. I'm going to give up my life for you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. So Peter wasn't without fault. And we see in the letter to Galatians that Peter was not a sinless person. But we do know that Peter had come to know Jesus and experience Jesus, and he had been converted by Jesus, and he wasn't going anywhere from Jesus. And I pray that that is our testimony this morning. I pray wherever you are, here or out there, I pray that that is your testimony and that it's real. Anybody can repeat the words and repeat the nice things that people say, but I pray that that is really the truth of where your heart is. Please hear me this morning. There is one path. There is one path, one true path to conversion. And that's a blank there on your sheet in your introduction if you're taking notes. But there is one path, one way to a true relationship with God. And that is through Jesus Christ. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. Jesus has told us what the way is in this whole chapter. And Jacob, I'm going to fill in these blanks one at a time, if that makes sense in that first line there. But the first, the next little thing is we must believe in Jesus. And I don't have to go get the stool. You guys remember the stool, hopefully, the stool that I sit on. But we have to believe in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. You must trust in Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to have a relationship with God. Belief is a key word in John, and it sure is a key word here in this chapter, 9 times in these verses. And we saw some things about the word believe in verse 29. After they ask him what they must do to be working the works of God, Jesus answered and he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe. This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe in him who he has sent. Believe in me, Jesus says. Now, if we think about this scene, we know that Jesus has got to mean more than just believing he exists. And this is a great example, actually, of him saying, I need you to believe in me. They already believe he exists. They've done followed him all the way across the country and across the sea and everywhere else, and now they're listening to him here. So it's not about believing in the existence. It's not, I believe in Jesus. I believe. I got a set of facts in my head. I know what my mom taught me, my grandma taught me, and all these things. I believe those things. They certainly had a belief in Jesus, in the existence of him. But he's talking about trust. He's talking about trust in me. It would be like me saying to you guys sitting here and ladies sitting here, trust me, believe in me. You would know what I meant. I'm not asking you to believe that I'm up here talking. I'm asking you to believe in me. Same, Jesus. He says, trust me, believe in me. That is the one path to true conversion. You must believe. You must believe in Jesus. You must trust, actively trust in Jesus Christ. Next blank, it's all up there for you. So the next thing you see there on your outline is come to Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. And our theme verse for this whole chapter is verse 35, and I've quoted it each week. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Believing in Jesus and coming to Jesus are one and the same thing. And again, down in verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Come. We must come to Jesus. And I pray that you have come to Jesus. Truly come. Next blank on your sheet there. We must see and believe in Jesus. Verse 40. says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." And we talked about the wonderful truth of eternal security last week when Jesus promises, "I will raise them up on the last day." There is no question, if we are in Christ, that he is going to raise us up on the last day. Aren't you glad for eternal security? There's no chance, if we are in the hands of the Father, that we will ever, ever be plucked out of his hand. No chance. No chance that we can lose our salvation. And that's the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Don't just see Jesus. Don't just listen to me or Pastor Les or Pastor Tyree or Sunday school teachers or online authors or your favorite books and those kind of things. Don't just listen to us. Don't listen to the teachers. Don't just listen to the elders. Listen to us. Let me just also say, you know, don't just read your Bible. I just read my Bible. I got the word. I just read my Bible. We need to see and believe. Don't just see, and my brother Stephen just talked in the other room about knowledge and getting knowledge in our heads. It needs to impact our lives. It needs to impact our lives. We don't want to just see it. We don't want to just know things. We want to believe. We want to believe. We want to see and believe. The problem with this crowd is that many of them had seen Jesus and yet didn't believe in him, and he says as much in verse 36. There's one path to conversion, the one path to eternal life, one path to true relationship with the living God. And the path for people that in the pages of our Bibles is the path for us this morning. The path that they needed to follow in the New Testament, this New Testament crowd, is the exact same path that we have to follow. The exact same. We need to believe. We need to believe in him. We need to come to him. We need to believe and to see him, to trust in him. And so Peter had walked that path. He'd been utterly and completely changed. He'd been converted such that when the droves of people were turning away and walking away because of the hard things, Peter said, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going. I'm not going anywhere. I trust. I believe. I've come to know that you have the words of eternal life and that you're the Holy One of God." Now let's look and see what circumstances surrounded Peter's strong confession of Jesus. What had just happened? What had happened here? And what made so many people walk away? I titled the message this morning, "Eat the Bread." Eat the bread. That's the theme of the chapter, is Jesus is the bread of life. He started with the feeding, and he's been talking about the bread of life. But the next blank on your sheet is "Eat the Bread." The one purpose of bread is to be consumed. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would describe himself as bread? The only thing that bread, the ultimate purpose of bread is to be consumed. And so what seems like, I mean, it's poetic and lovely language if we don't really delve too much deeper into it, but if we really think about it, bread is to be eaten. That's what it is. This isn't just a metaphor for this kind of thing and some sort of beautiful little picture. This is, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Bread is to be consumed. There's so much that's pleasant about it. The look of it, the smell of it, the many uses of it, but its purpose is to be eaten. And that is why it is made. Bread is made to be eaten. Its true value and true purpose is only fully realized and benefited from as it is consumed. I love Panera Bread. I love to go to, my wife is a fabulous bread baker, and many of you ladies bake bread. It's wonderful. It smells great. It looks great. It's an awesome thing. But all of that is great, except on the plate or on the counter or even in the cupboard or in a bag or in the shop down the street doesn't do our bodies any good. doesn't give us any energy, doesn't give us any fuel, doesn't give us anything unless we eat that bread. That's its purpose. It's only life-giving when it's inside us, when it's inside us, when we eat it. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life," there's only one thing that he's implying, that we must eat him. We must internalize him. Peter said that Jesus has the words of eternal life, and he does. And what we hear in the rest of this passage is that some of the words of eternal life are difficult. Some of the words of eternal life are hard. Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life." Some of those words are hard to hear. Let's look at some of them. So start in verse 48 of chapter 6. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. Lord willing, by his grace. So in chapter 6, verse 48, he says again, I am the bread of life. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is my flesh. And so now immediately Jesus takes them back to this Old Testament connection with the manna, the bread from heaven that God had made for his children of Israel out in the wilderness, and he had fed the millions of people out there in the wilderness with this bread, and we had talked about that, and they had actually brought that up back in verse 31. There are echoes, and we talked about echoes of Exodus. We talk about echoes of the Old Testament. We find that here as well. There are echoes of Exodus here, right here in this passage. Jesus created bread. He gave it to them. And we said that was even better than the manna. The people of God, they didn't have to go gather it. They didn't have to measure it. They didn't have to. They just sat, and Jesus gave them bread as much as they wanted. They just sat there and received that bread. Jesus did that for them. But there's another Old Testament echo here, and it's the Passover meal. It's the Passover meal, and we find that in Exodus chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, but the next blank on your sheet, I want us to see that in the Passover meal, we see that the lamb's blood protected from death, and the lamb's flesh powered their journey. Those are the next blanks there. The lamb's blood, the blood of the lamb, protected the people from death, and the lamb's flesh powered their journey. And so over 1,000 years before this, God's people had been enslaved 400 years in Egypt under the pharaohs. God had sent the plagues upon Egypt in order to inflict Pharaoh and the Egyptians in order to display his glory and to bring his people out of bondage, out of slavery. He'd sent the plagues, terrible plagues, water turned to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, pestilence on livestock, locusts and darkness, okay? All kinds of these things had gone on. And Pharaoh had hardened his heart, God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the people were still in their bondage. The final plague was going to be this. Yahweh said, about midnight, I'm going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the servant girl who is behind the millstones, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such shall never be again. But for his people, for the Israelites, God made a way. God made a way for them to not die. God made a way for them to not be killed by his own hand. He made a way to be spared. Each household was to take a perfect male lamb, slaughter it in the evening before the death angel was coming. And then they were commanded in Exodus chapter 12, Moses commanded the people, he said, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and touch some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel of the two doorposts. And let me just pause there, and I've been trying to think about that, and I looked up, and I don't have a picture of it, but I looked up hyssop on the internet, and there's leaves and there's flowers, and I imagine stems of these things in a basin of blood and dipping that in the blood and spreading it on the door, spreading it on the lintels of the door. I imagine that was a fairly messy job. I imagine the blood kind of, it didn't probably... If anybody's a painter, I'm not a painter, not a good one, and so even with the most control, I'm a miserable failure at that. But just the blood everywhere, the blood in the basin, the blood all over the place, the blood on the lintels of the doors, the lamb's blood. And Moses said to them, "None of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning. Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and he will see the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, and Yahweh will pass over the doorway and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." To smite you. The lamb's blood protected them from death. The lamb's flesh was the very fuel for their journey out of Egypt. They slaughtered the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost. They roasted the lamb. They ate the lamb. And those calories, and this is a very kind of a visceral thing. It's a digestive thing. But the calories that they consumed from that lamb were the very calories that they were burning as they escaped bondage. You see that? It's an awesome picture. This lamb. The blood of the lamb protected them from death. The flesh of the lamb was the very fuel that they used to walk out of slavery. God was sparing his people. And at the same time, he was preparing his people for the ultimate lamb who was to come 1,500 years later, Jesus Christ. I love that God does this very real salvation, this deliverance from slavery, from bondage, out of Egypt to the promised land. He does that. He did that. It was miraculous. It was amazing. And there's all kinds of incredible things that happened through the Exodus. But also, he was preparing his people for one day the Lamb was going to come. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world by shedding his blood on the cross. Protection from death. Protection from death. Next blank on your sheet says, Jesus says, consume me. Consume me. Consume me. Let's look at this verse 52. The Jews began to argue with one another, saying, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. He who eats this bread will live forever. They began arguing. And at this point, they were actually really fighting. That word in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, excuse me, if you look at that word, it's actually, they were starting to get, first they were murmuring and they were kind of grumbling and these kind of things. But now they're really getting, they're getting agitated. They're fighting. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this be? This is, what is he even talking about? But as Jesus usually does, he doubles down. So when things start to get kind of contentious and they start to grumble about these things, he doesn't just back off and say, okay, hang on. No, right? He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. I love that. I mean, he goes right after it. He just keeps going. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. He is saying, consume me. Consume me. The one purpose of bread is to be consumed. And only when it is consumed does it give life. And do you see the truth of verses 50 and 53? I think in 50, he's gesturing to himself. When he says, this is the bread of life. I don't know that that's true. I'm just imagining it in my head, this scene. But he's talking about, this is the bread. This is the bread of life. This, who comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. And unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. And please hear that this morning, especially if you are unsaved, if you don't know the Lord. Unless you have Christ in you, you have no life in you. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Apart from him, there's no life. There is no life. If you're a Christian, this gives us great comfort. But if you're not a Christian, you have no life in yourself. You must have Christ in you to have life in you. There's only one way. There's only one path to conversion, believing in Jesus, coming to Jesus, seeing and believing him, consuming him. And apart from this, there's no life. Coming to Jesus, or consuming Jesus, is eternal life. Next blank on your sheet. This is abiding and life. Hear this. Eternal life is abiding. And we just talked about that in Sunday school this morning too. Sunday school, we had a nice intimate setting just like this. We sat around some tables and went through. We talked about the word abide a little bit, about dwell. But this is abiding. Eternal life, believing in Jesus, coming to him, consuming him, is having him inside you. Look at verse 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. It's about abiding. It's about being permanently knit together with Jesus Christ. Permanently knit, permanently linked, all enmeshed, all wrapped up in Jesus and having Jesus wrapped up in us. And we run into this word, and we'll run into this word abide again and again in John. We'll see it in the very next chapter, but we also see it especially in John chapter 15. And I just want to read this section of John chapter 15. And I have the reference there on your sheet, but hear these words from John 15. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me and I've also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." 10 times in 7 verses, Jesus is emphasizing this idea of abide, the absolute necessity of a permanent connection with Jesus. Just like the shoot of a grapevine is attached to the main vine, and that connection, the life of the vine flows into that little shoot and bears fruit. The only way the vine is going to bear fruit is if it is connected, if it is abiding in the main vine. Life flows through, and that's what he's driving at. There is no life, there is no fruitfulness unless Jesus abides in us, unless Jesus is dwelling within us, and unless we abide in him. What he's describing here is anything but casual. Please hear that. And I think that is, we're going to get to what turns people off or what turned these people off, but this is not a casual relationship that he's talking about. Do we see that? No, nothing casual about it. Nothing nonchalant or relaxed or detached or keeping Jesus at arm's length or on again, off again, or come and go as you please. It's not that kind of thing. Jesus Christ is not that kind of thing. It's not that kind of interaction and relationship. It's not just, well, you know, I go to Jesus when I really need something, you know, and then, you know, the rest of the time I kind of just do my thing, just kind of hanging out. None of that. That's not this. This, none of this language, this blows up any idea that anybody might have that this is some sort of casual interaction. This is abiding. This is permanent. This endures. It abides. He is in his people. God is in his people. Amen? He's in us. I'm plugging Steve Sudry's Sunday school class a lot, but you should make it. It's really great. But last week, we went through a whole bunch of verses where it talks about how God is in his people. God is in us as the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. God, Jesus Christ, it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It says, we are the temple of God. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, indwells his people. Indwells us. It's not superficial. And apart from Jesus, apart from this indwelling of God inside us, we're lost. If there's this separation from Jesus, only brings death. And so if we are separated from him, we are not alive. We are not alive. This is a Navigator's verse for those of you who know Navigators. Navigators 2:7, 1 John 5:11-12. And the testimony is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We must abide. This is abiding and life that he's talking about. This is being all wrapped up in him and having him all wrapped up in us. Here's the key to understanding Jesus' point. The words of eternal life are hard words, but they are spiritual words. That's the next blank on your sheet. Number two, the words of life are spiritual words. The words of eternal life are spirit. They're spirit. Let's look at the next set of verses. Starting in verse 59, he says this. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he was saying to them, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father.'" So we hear reactions now to what Jesus has said. He unpacks this truth for the people who are standing there and sitting there around. And many of his disciples say, "Who can listen to this? Who can listen to this?" And first, there is the eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood. I think that is something that is definitely jarring, okay? That is not something that you hear very often. And it is meant, I think, too, and it did even when I was writing this and studying this and all these things. Like, man, to say, you know, for Jesus just to say this and to be gesturing, I think, probably to himself, "This is the bread of life. I said I was bread. You need to eat me." That's hard. It's hard to hear, especially when you start talking about flesh and blood, and the language there is exactly what you think it is. And so there is that part that's difficult. And you can hear the objections. What does he expect us to do? Like the Jews asked earlier, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Or back in verse 41, they say, how can he come down from heaven? You know, we know his, and we talked about that. We know his mom, we know his dad, we know where he's from. How can this man say that I've come from heaven? This is, who can listen to this? We know where he's from. And also he says, unless you consume me and not just the blessings that I give you, you have no life in you. And I think that is honestly the most offensive part. I think the rest of it can be kind of like, okay, I'm not sure what's going on here, but okay. But when I say to you, I'm not, if I were Jesus saying to you, consume me or you have no life. Consume me or you're dead. Consume me there's nothing. You got nothing except to consume me. That's hard. That's harder than actually eat my flesh and drink my blood, because, you know, that might be able to be. But the hardest part is there is no life outside of him. There's no life. Hard words. But these are the words of eternal life. They're spiritual words, even though they're offensive. How do we know that Jesus was conveying a spiritual reality, by the way, about his flesh and blood? Because he said, the flesh profits nothing. Look at the verse again in 63. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He was not, and this is important, and we're going to get to some of the perversions of this in a second, but he was not saying, "Come bite my arm. Come drink. Come," you know, it was not that. "Come cannibalize me." That's not what he was saying. He says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." It's a spiritual truth. Didn't we say from the very beginning of this whole conversation is that Jesus takes a physical thing, just like he took the water at the well, and he uses it to convey a spiritual truth. He takes the physical thing of the bread, and he uses it to convey the spiritual truth. He does the exact same thing. That's what he's saying. These words are spirit. Now, there are some other reasons we know that Jesus wasn't saying, "Eat my flesh," literally, "and drink my blood," literally, and they're important to see because there are many who take to this a strange and harmful meaning. If you have any familiarity with Roman Catholicism, some of you were raised in the Catholic Church, I'm sure, but they have the doctrine of transubstantiation, and a lot of what they pull from is this very thing. They say, you see right here, Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And so when they receive communion, when they have the, they call it the Eucharist, and that bread and that wine is there, what they believe is that when the priest blesses that bread and that wine, that literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Transubstantiation. And so they receive Christ. They receive Christ into themselves. But look at verse 57. Look at verse 57. This is one reason that we know that this is not what Jesus was meaning. Look at 57. He says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will also live because of me. Think about that for just a moment. He says, I have a living Father, Father God. He is alive. He lives in me. He lives through me. And if you consume me, I will live in you. Let me ask us. Is the way that the Father lives in the Son, Jesus being, and we talked about that, Jesus being animated by the Son, is that an ebb and flow kind of thing? Every once in a while I need to, and then I got to get another refill? No, of course not. Same when we consume Him, if we truly consume Him, this isn't I've got to go to Mass to get my next meal in order that Jesus comes into me again. That's bread and that's wine. That goes into the body, it goes into the mouth, and other things happen to it, we digest it, and it's over. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a permanent connection of life. Permanent, from the Father to the Son, from the Son to us, in us. This life flows, and it never ebbs and flows. We have connection with Him. So this isn't, we have to have this meal and thereby we get Jesus again. We get Jesus again. Absolutely not. Also, apparently, this is something that they could do right then. Okay? And so he was saying to them, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He didn't say later. He didn't say, after I go to the cross, then. He didn't say that. He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was something that they could do right then. It was not communion that he was talking about. Communion wasn't instituted for another year when he eats the Passover with his disciples and he has the meal together. And then he says the things about the Passover meal. And so this is something that he was meaning for the people, his hearers, could do it right then. And the linchpin, I think, is in verse 63. And we've already talked about it. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, spiritual truths that he is getting at. And so when we consume Jesus, when he's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's talking about abide. He's talking about take me in. He's talking about our lives need to be knit together. I need to be in you and you in me and we together. Just as the Father abides in him, he abides in us. This, by the way, is the only way to have eternal life, is abiding in Jesus. The only way to be with the Father, with God, is to have Jesus Christ. Number 3 on your sheet, words of eternal life divide. Words of eternal life divide. Sometimes words of eternal life are hard. They're hard on our flesh, by the way. Nobody likes, especially if you're a lost person and you're hearing this message, what I am saying to you, right, is that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. You're in desperate need of a Savior. You absolutely have no life in yourself apart from Him. That's an offensive message. If you're not offended by that, then I'm concerned. But that's the way that goes. But Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That's good news. Initially it offends, but it's good news. It's good news because of Jesus' death on the cross. It's good news because this points all to the cross. The Passover meal, the Passover lamb, the body and blood point to the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, the life of my flesh and that I give for the world. The bread which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. When did that happen? It happened on the cross. It happened on the cross. When Jesus died for our sins, when Jesus died in our place, in order that we could be forgiven and could be made right with Him, but to be in relationship with Him. To be in relationship with Him. The words of eternal life divide. Let's look at the next set of verses starting in verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples went away, and they weren't walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go?" And Simon Peter, here it comes, here's the confession. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil?" Now he was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Peter makes this amazing confession. It's wonderful. There's not a thing wrong with it. And Jesus follows it up with, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." And we're going to talk about Judas Iscariot as we go into through the gospel. We'll see him, of course, and the tough case that he is. But his words divide. This teaching divides. And some people are walking away. And notice it says that they are his disciples. Some of his disciples. So were they disciples or were they not disciples? That's the question. Next blank on your sheet. So-called disciples walk away. So-called disciples walk away. Here's the thing about the Christian faith, and here's the thing about our faith in this Bible. There is an old and rugged and bloody and horrific cross right in the middle of this faith. And we cannot have any peace with God until our sin is dealt with. And so there are lots of times when we can, and we see it over and over out in what is popular Christendom, and it's getting weaker and weaker out there because people like the Jesus stuff, and we've talked about that. Jesus, and actually, in some circles, Jesus is really cool right now, which is great, but also something that I'm like, I hope. You know, lots of crowds talking about Jesus. I saw a guy at a theater last night that had a t-shirt, "Jesus saves, bro." You know, and I actually said, "That's nice. It's a nice shirt. I like your shirt." You know, I met a guy at a basketball game, had a devotional on his seat, and we got to talking, and that's good. Jesus, I met another guy at a hospital, a worshiper of the Lord. Jesus is popular right now, in some circles, less popular in others. But we need to know him, and we need to have our sin dealt with. And so the thing is, there's a cross right in the middle of this faith. And we cannot soft pedal the Jesus stuff or pedal the Jesus stuff and then soft pedal the cross. We just can't do it. We must have the cross. And that's the hard truth. That's the harsh reality. Right in the middle of this, he says to them, "I'm the bread." So we've been talking about bread and all those things, and he says, "I'm the bread. I am the bread." This is the gospel. Right in the middle of it is the gospel. And the beautiful Savior and his perfect sacrifice is right there in the middle. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." I'm sorry, "suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Jesus Christ suffered one time. One sacrifice, one time, forever, all that is ever needed. All we need to do is come to him and trust. Trust him. Trust his work on the cross and our sacrifice, his sacrifice for our sins. I want to look at John, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 25, and I'll read this passage, but the idea that this is disciples that walk away is a hard thing. And so-called disciples eventually will walk away. And I was talking this week, very recently, in recent weeks, about prodigals, the difference between a prodigal and a lost person. So it's, and for those who have children who are out in the world and out in the far country, and brothers and sisters and all of these things, and it's a very difficult thing. It's hard to know whether they're prodigals or whether they're lost. We don't know. God knows. God knows. I will tell you, if they're prodigals, guess what? They're coming home. Because God will go. He will leave the 99 sheep. Jesus will leave the 99 sheep, and he will go get that one, and they will come. They will absolutely come. If they're lost, we pray that they get saved. We pray, God, go get them. right? We lift them to the Lord, and lots of times we lift them in the Lord the exact same way. God, please, I know they've heard. If they haven't heard, then God, open a door for the gospel. and we wait and look for those opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we continue to pray, and we continue to plead with the Lord. But so-called disciples are hard because you'll hear in the passage in 1 John. This is his admonition. The same author, actually, but he's writing a letter in 1 John chapter 2. He writes this. He says, this is a great warning for us, especially, I think, those of us who are younger, because you got a lot of life in front of you, and a lot of the temptations that are going to come your way. I'm looking right at some of my own children, but I'm just saying, and your other children, but this is important scripture to hear. Don't love the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard, their Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour, that they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they were not really of us. Hear what I'm saying. He's talking about the church. He's talking about gatherings just like this one. He's talking about people who as children or as people, or as adults even, who get saved or they don't get saved. That's the thing. They profess maybe, and they come around and they're part of they hear the gospel and they're all into all the things. And then eventually, they leave. And he says, what do we make of that? You can almost hear him answering the question. John, what are we supposed to do? I mean, he professed Christ. She professed the Lord. I thought she was a Christian. I mean, they seemed so solid. Where are they now? What do we do about that? And he says, they went out from us because they weren't really of us. They didn't lose their salvation. They weren't of us. Is the answer. We need to check our hearts. We need to check our hearts. He says then, he goes on, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard, please hear this, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard in the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, and that promise is eternal life. Abide in him. If you're young, if you're old, abide in him. This is directly to me. Abide in him. Don't leave. Don't stray. Don't love the world. Don't get away. Abide. And the promise which he himself made to us is eternal life. So-called disciples, if they're only so-called, walk away. Last blank on your sheet. True disciples can do nothing but stay. True disciples can do nothing but stay. Peter's confession. Right in the face of all of his least popular guy in the world right then was Jesus, it looked like. I mean, people just leaving in droves. People just getting up and getting out. Gotta go. Gotta get away. Can't do this. Can't hear this. For whatever reason, just not going to be a part of this. And Peter, when Jesus turns, and he says to him, okay, so you guys who are, you've been with me a long time too. You've been with me. You want to go? And Peter says, to who else should we go? Where else can we go, Lord? We have nowhere else to go. You have the word of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to know and come to believe that you are the Holy One. We can't go anywhere. We got nowhere else to go. There's none but you, Lord. We're with you, Lord. And I don't think this is because it was easy, right? It's not because they were in for an easy walk, and I think that they knew that, and that was actually becoming really apparent to them. Bunch of people getting up and just moving out. There's that. I don't think it was because they understood everything. I don't think Peter got up and said all these things because Peter was like, man, I got this. Man, I got this faith. I got it down. I know all the truth, and here I go. Now, he might have, because Peter, you know, he got a little bit hot button sometimes. His mouth got a little ahead of his self. But I don't think so. And we see that bears out in Scripture. It's not because they had it all together. It's because they knew Jesus. It's because they knew him. It's because they were abiding in him. It's because he was abiding in them. It's because they knew the Lord. Not just about him. And I don't know. I like to think that they didn't even understand everything that had just happened. When Jesus is saying this stuff, like I like to think that they were like, man, I don't know. That's how I would have been. Wow. I'm not going anywhere. I don't know about all that, but man, I'm not going anywhere. I know because I know you. I'm trusting you. I'm with you. And so, and ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children, if we're following the Lord, are we going to understand everything? No. We've said some things very recently here. That say, it's easy to understand. Yeah, I got it all figured out. Oh, absolutely not. I don't. We don't. However, are we with the Lord or not? Do we know Jesus or not? If you don't know Jesus, and I say this to this room, there's only like, I don't know, 50 of us in here. And I say it to all you guys watching online, you need to know Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe and trust in Jesus, in his death and his resurrection for your sins. There is no other way. There's no other way to be saved. No other way to have a relationship with God. So-called disciples, go away. True disciples can't do anything but stay, no matter the difficulty, no matter the things that they might not understand. 1 Peter, I wanted to close with this. 1 Peter chapter 2 says these words. Therefore, and may this be our prayer, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you're saved this morning, and we are to grow in grace, we are to grow in our salvation. Again, we heard it in Sunday school, but we are not to be saved and then, okay, I got that done. I prayed that prayer. I did that thing once, and now I'm good. We are to grow in the Lord. That only happens as we are connected to him. Like newborn babies, it says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, so by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. If we are in him, we are being built up together. We are being built up together in the Lord as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. And he says this. You know, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he that believes on him will not be put to shame. This stone which the builders rejected. It's amazing. We talked about this in our small group just on Friday night. It's amazing that the very stone that the builders rejected, that stone divides. The builders rejected it, but the believers in God know that that's the cornerstone. That is their foundation. One sees it as a foundation. The other stumbles over it. Same stone, same truth. And so let us come to Jesus. Let us look at this, and by God's grace, come to him. Trust in him. Believe in him. Be built up in him. Let us do this by the grace of God that he gives us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Peter's confession. Lord, I thank you for showing us the circumstances that surround it. Lord, I pray for each heart in here, Lord, as I have prayed. But Lord, that we would all know you. Not just know about you, not just be content with Jesus stuff and Jesus crowds, Lord, but that we would know you. I pray for everybody watching online that they would know you and have eternal life in you, that they would help us, Lord, to consume you. Help us to just be enmeshed in you, Lord, abiding in you. We know, God, that you have given life to the Son, and the life of you flows into the Son, and the life of Jesus flows into everybody who's got him. Thank you for that, Lord. May we be connected to you. Bear fruit for your glory. Help us, Lord. Help us to consume you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.